We started off this series on transformation and looking at the prophetic timetable. The second part of that prophetic timetable is the gathering and removing of stumbling blocks when the fire of God's presence comes to transform us and to change us and to remove those things that are hindering us in fulfilling our purpose and our destiny in God. And that's the sort of season we're in right now of transformation. And we saw that transformation is a process that we need to go from one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But there are progressive levels of transformation that bring us on into maturity, which lead to progressive levels of responsibility and authority as we enter into our inheritance in God, that goes from being a bondservant to a steward to a friend to Lord, King, and Son. And those are engagements that we need to have here and in the heavenly realms to bring heaven to earth. And it needs transformation to take us into those places. So this is a season that prepares us for holiness. And holiness just means being set apart for God's presence and to operate in the things that God's got. And there is a season that's here that is to enable us to cross over from the threshold of his presence into his glory. And if the glory of God comes and there is stuff in us, which is not good, it causes major problems. Like you get fried. So God wants us to be ready for his glory to come in increasing measures, so that we can be changed from one degree of glory to another, and therefore we reflect that glory in our lives to the world around us. Now, I want to encourage you, don't resist it. Embrace the process that God is doing and be changed from glory to ever-increasing glory. You know, if we embrace that process, it will go on and on and on into eternity, because God is so big that you just cannot get any understanding of how big he is. And so we will continue to get that revelation. Romans 12:1, this is the scripture that we're going to base most of this series around. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And last week we looked at some of this, and I talked about the mercies of God, but I didn't really go into it. And I said I wasn't going to go into it, but I really have to go into it, because it's the foundation of everything in this scripture about how we are conformed and transformed and how we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. So we're going to look at some of that today. Change can be an opportunity for growth and transformation. Or change can bring insecurity when you're in fear of change. And when you look at change, the question is, why do we struggle with change? Why is it that there's a struggle for some people to change? Now, some of it is because there's fear of the unknown. Well, what will I be changed into? I don't know. You know, what is going to go and what's going to come? And there can be a lot of fear associated with change. We can be very comfortable where we are. Even in a place of sin and addiction and struggles, we can still be comfortable there because it's a place that we know. Now, if you want to move out of a place that you know, it's going to require change and transformation. Change can sound like hard work. And actually, a lot of people shy away from hard work. Actually, yes, it takes discipline to be transformed. And discipline is a word which we struggle with, because I think there are understandings of the word discipline which are wrong in our thinking. Better the devil you know. Now, that's not a phrase that I would want to use. I wouldn't want any devils or any demons. But actually, some people are very familiar with their familiar spirits and work with them all the time, when God wants us to be working with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that transformation requires discipline, but discipline is often seen as synonymous with punishment, and it isn't. They're two completely different words. To be disciplined is not to be punished. But if we've been brought up with punishment And that is what is in our mind. When we talk about discipline, our whole body can go into a complete like, ah, I don't want that. The Hebrew word for discipline, which is masor, means reproof, correct, train, warn, and instruct. Proverbs 1, 2 to 3 is a scripture which has that word in it. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. All good stuff. But it's the same word, and it isn't punishment. The Greek word for discipline, which I'm not going to pronounce because I don't know how to pronounce it, says instruct, train, correct, and educate. Basically the same idea. 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. It's the Amplified Version. Excellent stuff. But if in our thinking we associate discipline with punishment, then we will shy away from it. Where does that come from? The idea of punishment is about retribution. It's about payback. Suffering pain or loss as retribution for something that we've done. The infliction or imposition of a penalty. Severe, rough, or disastrous treatment. These are all definitions I found in the dictionary. God does not punish people because Jesus took all the punishment. He doesn't punish people, but he does discipline people to train and correct. But if we see the same thing, and when we think of being disciplined, we actually think of being punished. And this can come often through our childhood. When we were disciplined as children, were we punished or were we corrected? Because how we were disciplined has a major impact on how we receive that today. And a lot of us were punished in anger. And so we did something wrong and we were slapped or we were hit or we did this in anger. And therefore we associate discipline with that anger, and therefore we can shy away from it. And it's a big issue that I think a lot of us have to face. There's a confusion about discipline and punishment. Authority figures are major problems for people because they are a remembrance of things that have happened in our past where we have been disciplined or punished and treated wrongly, and therefore we have problems with that, and therefore have problems with God, who is the ultimate authority figure. Because it's all was done in punishment rather than in love. Because discipline is done in love for the benefit of the person that's being disciplined, not for the benefit of the person who is disciplining. A lot of punishment is the benefit of the person who is punishing. I have been hurt, therefore I am going to get payback. And that is not how God works. Parents, teachers, police, magistrates, judges, church leaders, can all be held up as examples of people who have punished us, seemingly, because we have a wrong understanding of discipline and punishment. Hebrews 12:7 says, you must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? So God is wanting to discipline us and change us and transform us because he loves us. For our best and for our good, and to bring us into our eternal destiny and to free us from the things that are holding us back from fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. Therefore, we have to submit or surrender, which is what we were talking about this morning in the worship, surrendering to that place where we trust God to change and transform us, to heal us, to restore us, to get rid of all the rubbish, to exchange our junk for his blessing. But if we have a problem with authority figures and receiving discipline, then we can see it as punishment and we will shy away from it. God wants us to see it as something which comes from love. Hebrews 12:8. Now, if you're exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all of God's children share, then you're illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. Actually, discipline is part of our relationship with God, and it's a good thing. Really get that into your thinking today. Discipline is a good thing because it corrects and trains and transforms us. Hebrews 12:11. For the time being, no discipline brings joy. It may not be easy to receive discipline, and that's often why we shy away from it. When you have to face up looking at the reality of your life and be honest about it, it doesn't bring an awful lot of joy at that point. Because you have to be real about where you are, what's going on, where you've been, and everything about yourself. It seems grievous and painful, but afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if we will allow God to transform us, it will produce fruit, and it will bring us into a place of peace and a place of knowing who we are as the righteousness of God. But we have to allow God to do it. It's the love of Christ which motivates us, and knowing that Christ loves us and Jesus died for us should be a motivation. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ motivates us, having concluded this: one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who lived might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. God wants us to come into a relationship with Jesus and with him, in which our whole life begins to be transformed. So we don't live for our old patterns of life, the things that we were living for before, trying to meet our own needs, trying to find love in the world, trying to cover up the pain and hurt of our past. We don't need to do any of those things when we submit and surrender our lives to God and trust in his transforming power to change us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. Because Jesus died, then I can be transformed. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. God loves me. He loves you. And he gave his whole life so that we can be transformed. He gave his life on the cross so that we could come through the cross and be transformed. Okay. These are the scriptures I gave you last week about the mercies of God. It's by the mercies of God. And I want to explain what the mercies of God are so that we can have a real understanding of what it means. Lamentations 3:20. The Lord's mercies, loving kindnesses, indeed never cease. And the word mercy and loving kindness is the same word. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. God is a good God. And he wants us to know that he is a good God. And he wants us to experience his goodness, his mercy, his loving kindnesses, his compassions every day of our lives. Because they are new every morning. There's a fresh supply of God's love, mercy, grace, kindness every day. Every day. So there's never a day that you should need to run out of the loving kindness and love of God. But we need to understand how this process works and what loving kindness and mercy is all about. Mercy, the word is hesed, and it means loving kindness. It means covenant love. So it's love based on covenant. Jeremy mentioned that this morning. It's about covenant love. Now, if you don't understand what covenant is, you're going to struggle to understand mercy. So we're going to look at what covenant is. Covenant is a commitment, an agreement, or a contract only broken by death. It was something you made certain when you made a covenant that you knew what you were doing and why you were doing it. Now, people made covenants in olden times. Today, we sort of make covenants, we make agreements. There are sort of covenants that you can make, but there are agreements. There are stipulations or terms of the agreement that you knew before you stepped into it. Covenant was often cut, and they said cutting a covenant. It was cut in blood. In other words, there was a sacrifice that was made in which the whole animal was split in two completely, and you walked through the blood in a figure of eight. It's a loop, like an infinity symbol, and that is the symbol of covenant. So you walk through in a symbol of eight through the blood, and you, in the middle, you make exchanges of those agreements. Also, they sometimes cut a stone out in which they drew up and wrote, chiseled in the conditions of the covenant, and each person took away part of a stone to remember and remind them. It was ratified by the exchange that took place in the middle. So often what they would do is that they would walk into the middle of this sacrifice where the blood was, and they would exchange coats. So they would take on the identity of each other, because coats were worn to identify tribes, and they were tribal things. Or they would exchange weapons. Or they would sometimes exchange blood, hence the title Blood Brothers. When they exchanged blood, there was a exchange of life and an agreement to covenant. Oops. But why did people make covenants? Love. Hence, we have a marriage covenant today. Because we love each other, we want to get married, therefore we make a covenant in marriage. Mutual protection. Today we have insurance policies to protect us. Covenant was a type of insurance policy, because usually one of the people who were making the covenant was stronger than the other one, and he agreed to protect the lesser. And when we think of our covenant in God, God is the greater, and he protects the lesser. Mutual benefit. We have contracts today when we look for mutual benefit out of a partnership or an agreement. These are the things that happen today. An exchange or a trade takes place in covenant. So in our covenant with God, we exchange negative things and receive positive things. That's how it happens. That's part of how covenant works. It is God's MO. It's how God works always. From the beginning, he has worked in covenant, because covenant is about relationship. And God is a relationship-orientated God. Adam, Noah, Abraham, seed, Isaac, Jacob, and on Israel with Moses, David, and Jesus. Those are basically the New Testament covenants. Now you can look up the scriptures and you can see how those covenants were made and what they meant. But the one I want to look at the most is what our life today is based on, which is the covenant that God made with Abraham's seed. God didn't make a covenant with Abraham. He made it with his seed. Because Abraham didn't walk through the sacrifice. Abraham was unconscious, covered in darkness, as the fire of God's presence came through. He was protected from God's presence because he could not stand in the presence of God. Genesis 15:8. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants or your seed, I have given this land. And then in Genesis 15:19, it goes on. It says, the Canaanite and Kenzanite and the Kadmonite, there's nine races there that he gave him authority over, and the Rephaim, which are a race of giants. And there are also nine races of giants as well. It's really important that you understand the nature of that covenant, because it gives us over authority over the things in our lives historically which are there to rob us and to destroy. Because remember that when they came into the promised land, they had to drive all those nations out of their inheritance. The covenant was made with the seed, and Jesus is the seed. And we'll see that. And therefore, if we're in Jesus, we are also the seed that came into the benefit of that covenant. Acts 3:25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. This covenant is for the whole world. It's not restricted to one group of people. It is for everybody. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So Christ in his death on the cross, fulfilled the promise to Abraham's seed. He walked through the figure of eight covenant in sacrificing his life on the cross, and therefore fulfilled the promises to Abraham and made them available to us. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, are in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So we are heirs according to God's promises on the basis of a covenant that was made, an agreement. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or his descendants that he would be heir to the world. Really important. Get hold of it. It's to the whole world that the promise was made. This is our inheritance, the world. Not a piece of land in the Middle East, but the world. And we need to get hold of it because that is where the gospel goes, to the ends of the earth. It's not restricted. It is full to be released. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, talking about Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, because he wasn't looking for a piece of land. This is what he was looking for. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. That's what he saw and what he was looking for. Covenants are sealed in blood. They are total commitment to each other. It binds each party to be committed to love one another and to do good to one another. You couldn't be in covenant and fall out. If you did, and one person fell out with the other, the penalty was death. So you didn't want to fall out. They are to share all that they have and also to support one another to the very death when attacked by an outsider. So, for instance, this is how covenant worked. Let's say you had a warrior tribe and their job was to be warriors. Then you had another tribe which were farmers. And the farmers didn't have any weapons, so they were open for people to come and rob them of their produce. So, the warriors didn't have any farming skills, so they needed things to eat. So it would make a really good, sensible idea to make a covenant. So what they would do is they would make an agreement, stipulations. You will provide us with food. We will provide you with protection. They would take the two leaders of the tribe. They would sacrifice an animal and split it in two. And then they would walk, figure of eight wise, through the sacrifice, and in the middle, on the blood, they would exchange their coat. So one would exchange the warrior for the farmers. And then they would make that binding agreement that when anyone came to attack the farmers, they were not just attacking the farmers. They were attacking the warriors who would stand up for the farmers. When the warriors needed food, the farmers would provide it. Now, if you think about that in the context of God and us, you can see what God has done for us, because we didn't do anything for the covenant. Jesus did it for us. We can't break a covenant that we didn't make. We enter into the covenant of God through what Jesus did. The new covenant is the fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham. Jesus made a covenant with his own blood on the cross. Jesus made the covenant with God as Abraham's seed. Covenant is unbreakable and totally reliable because Jesus made it. If we made a covenant, we could break it. People break covenants that they make with each other. But God can never break a covenant that he's made in the blood of his own son. Therefore, it's absolutely, completely reliable, and it is the basis on which we can be transformed, healed, made whole, given salvation. Everything flows through that today. Abraham offered Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice that God required. And a precedent was set so that God could offer Jesus as his son. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant, his loving kindness to a thousand generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, that does not mean that the 1,000th and 1st generation doesn't get the covenant. It's just illustrative that covenant is eternal from God's perspective. He is faithful and he keeps his covenant and his loving kindness, his mercies, which are on the basis of that covenant. Mercy applies covenantal power and the victory of the cross to our lives. That is why if we want transformation, we need to understand the mercy of God. Because it's not based on how good we are. It's not based on what we've done. It's totally based on what Jesus did on the cross. It's completely based on what Jesus did to bring us into relationship with God. Jesus was my substitute. He traded places with me to deal with the penalty or the wages of sin. That is why he died for me, so that I do not need to suffer punishment for the sin that I've committed and the things that I've done in my life. So he was my substitute. That's what trading was about in that place. He traded places. Jesus was my representative also to deal with the power of sin in my life. Jesus died as me. Whence it says, you know, I have been crucified with Christ because Jesus died as me. So when Jesus died, I died. So I can apply the power of the cross to my life to see me changed, transformed, and brought into the fullness of what God promises for me because of what Jesus has done. Not by how much effort I put into it. I just have to surrender to what Jesus has done. It's already been done. It's like we then become blood brothers. Nigel's written a really good song about being blood brothers. It's excellent words, talking about the exchange, what it means when we come into relationship with God and what Jesus has done for me and for us. This is the exchange that takes place at the cross. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Exchange. So I exchange my filthy life for his pure white robes of righteousness. I become righteous. So on the left side is sin, sickness, death, my old life, bondage to sin, my old nature, guilt, condemnation, sinfulness, judgment, and being slaves to sin. That's all on one side of the cross. So when I enter into a relationship with God through the cross, then I exchange all that stuff for this, for forgiveness and health, for life, for a new life, for freedom from sin, for a new nature, to be innocent, to be acquitted, to be righteous, for justification, and to be slaves of righteousness. There's a fantastic exchange that takes place on the basis of the cross. You know, we sang today about being invited to come to the cross. Now you think, well, I've already come to the cross. I've been saved. I'm born again. Great. But you can come to the cross every minute of every day. And you can enter into, through that cross, into the life which is yours in eternity. Because that's what that symbol of infinity, the figure eight, actually stands for. You walk through the cross into your eternal destiny and bring your eternal destiny back into this realm to outwork it in this life. Through the cross and through the sacrifice of that transformation that takes place when we do it. Another way of looking at it is what happens in the covenant of adoption. We are adopted into God's family as his children. So our old life is on one side. What they did is they had a scroll in Roman times, and it was written on the scroll, all the old things, old life, old identity, old family, all records and decrees against the person, all the past date of sin and everything else was written there. And then what would happen is they would take a cloth and wipe it out completely and bring into the new life and write on the other scroll, the new life, new identity, new family, where there will be no guilt, condemnation, people will be righteous, and the whole date, and there will be seven witnesses to that, so that we're leaving the old family behind and coming into a new family of God's life. So all those scriptures that talk about the mercies of God, what are they? You know, you can look at them yourself, but they are free every morning. When you get up in the morning, you receive God's mercy for today. to live, to enable you to overcome and to enter into that covenant of God's blessing today. Because God is faithful. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been freed from sin. So one of the awesome things about transformation is the mercy of God has freed us from sin. So we do not need to be controlled by our past. We can be controlled and directed by and guided by our eternal destiny, not our past sin. So that's a good thing. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin or the punishment of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Awesome. Happened through the cross, eternal life. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have peace with God. Shalom. It means wholeness and completeness in our relationship with God. It's an awesome thing, and it's the foundation of why we can be transformed. Romans 5:2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We now stand in the grace of God's in divine enabling power to be transformed. It's His grace which transforms us. It's not our power, it's not our ability, it's our willing to surrender and submit to Him. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by our blood, we are saved from the wrath of God. So punishment is no longer for us. So you do not have to be fearful of punishment. Yes, there are consequences to sin, but it's not God's punishment. God has saved us, and all the wrath has been put on the cross on Jesus. Romans 2:4 talks about repentance. That we can now, through the mercy of God, repent and turn away from the way we used to live and turn to the way God has called us to live and follow a different path. All because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any way afflicted with the comfort for which we are comforted by God. God wants to bring us into a relationship with Him in which the mercies of God bring us to a place of security and comfort, and a place where we can be transformed because we know it's from His love and His grace, not from punishment or because God wants to do anything to us in a negative way. God only wants to remove negatives from our lives because they hurt us and damage us and other people. Romans 9:23. He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy. You are a vessel of mercy, and He's prepared beforehand you for glory. So it's His mercy which prepares us for glory, knowing how much God loves us. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. So often when negative things go on in our lives, we attribute them to the devil, or we can attribute them sometimes to God. Sometimes we attribute them to ourselves. But actually what we need to do is recognize that most of the time, those things that happen to us are to enable us to be transformed. Not to run away from trials and troubles, but to embrace them and grow through them, because God's mercy and grace enables us to overcome. Because we are overcomers. That is our destiny, to overcome. So don't lose heart when things are tough. Don't lose heart when you're facing and looking at your own life and you don't like what you see. It's just an opportunity to change, because God's mercy enables us to change. Ephesians 2:4. God being rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us. So you get in the point of these scriptures. He loves us. And He only wants us to change because He loves us. And it's on the basis of covenant that we can change. And we can do that according to His mercy. Hebrews 4:15 talks about that we have a high priest, Jesus, in heaven, who understands everything. He understands and sympathizes with our weakness. He understands the struggles that we face and has done everything that He needs to do to enable us to change, so that we may find, receive mercy and find grace to help. That's what it talks about, coming boldly to the throne of grace. 1 Peter 2:3 talks again about receiving great mercy. And you can read these scriptures yourself. You know, God is a covenant-making God. Covenant expresses his inexhaustible and supreme love. The love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is covenant love. And we're brought into that family of love. It's an awesome thing. In giving his life for the sins of the world, Jesus entered a new covenant in his blood with the Father. It was a total commitment and self-giving without reservation on both parties. It's like the Father and the Son entered covenant for us so that we could come into the fullness of the relationship with God. Covenant is stronger than death. It cannot be broken or annulled. It sustains our salvation. That new covenant means everything belonging to the Father now belongs to Jesus, because that was what the agreement was. If you're in Christ, everything belonging to the Father now belongs to you. So you have access to everything of God. Now think about that. You have access to the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. That will enable us to fulfill our destiny and our purpose in God. God's mercies, his covenant love, is the basis of our transformation. Get hold of that at the start of this process. God's mercies are there so you can be transformed. We can be motivated by that love that he has for us. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness, to tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." God is not there with a big stick saying, if you don't change, I'm going to beat you with this stick. Now, actually, that's sometimes how we think. Now, if you think that's what God's like, and be honest, actually, if there are times when you think that's what God is doing to you, he has got a big stick and he is punishing you, then you need to repent and you need to deal with that manifestation of a mindset in your life. Because God does not punish. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, not fear of the consequences. Because the consequences have actually already been taken care for us by Jesus on the cross. Now, I don't want to go into any more though. I'd encourage you to go back over those scriptures, to look at them yourself, to meditate on them, to get the revelation of what those mercies are so that you're living by them and outworking them in your own life. What I would want to encourage you to do now, we've already had many words brought to us this morning about submitting and exchanging stuff. And what I want to encourage you to do is to think for a few minutes, if there's anything you need to exchange, anything of the old, anything that you want to be exchanged for life, which is death to you, then you can actually walk through, in a figure of eight, through the cross this morning. Because basically, the cross is here in the midst of this room. The presence of God is here. The sacrifice of Jesus is here. If you need to surrender your life so that you can receive God's mercies, then there's an opportunity of doing it. If you need to let something go, which is of the old, to enter into something new, and you need to exchange something of that old, then you can do it this morning. If you have a mindset that is fearful of what God will do if you surrender to him, you need to deal with it. If you need someone to pray with that for you this morning, then please ask someone to pray with you. If you think God punishes you, and you think the difficulties that go on in your life are God's punishment, then you really need to get set free from that mindset today, because it will hold you back in transformation. So what I would encourage you to do, just to take a few minutes and to think, okay, is there anything I need to surrender? Is there anything I need to submit? Is there anything I need to exchange? Because I want to walk in my eternal destiny. I need to come through the cross. Maybe you do not know Jesus today. Maybe you've never surrendered to him and received that exchange of from the old to the new, that your sin can be wiped away and you can get forgiveness and a new life. If you've never done that, then come and walk through the cross today and give your life to Jesus in surrender. I'm just going to put a thing in the middle of the room, okay? And I want you to think of that as, this is where the blood is from the sacrifice that Jesus gave, so that that point in the middle is the point of exchange. That point in the middle is what we do when we break bread. We exchange the old for the new. It's the change that takes place. So let's just give a few minutes. I want you to do this seriously, and I want you to do it if you really want to do it. Don't just walk here because other people are doing it. This needs to be something that's between you and God, that you're entering into the covenant blessings of God that Jesus secured on the cross for your life. You're going to be free from the bondages and the things that are holding you back, because you're going to walk through the victory that Jesus secured for you on the cross.